Well, our great celebration, our 50-day focus on resurrection is coming to an end today, at least for another church year. Well, except it isn't, is it? For we remind ourselves that the early church thought that the resurrection was so central to Christian reality that they took the momentous step of moving weekly worship from the seventh day, the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the first reality after everything has been created that God calls holy. It's an unalterable celebration for the Jewish people of creation and of their place within it. And yet, the first followers of Jesus, all of themselves Jews, move this unalterable weekly worship to the first day of the week, the day of resurrection, now understood as the harbinger of new creation within the original. And it is this day, the day of Pentecost, the feast of Pentecost, and the reality that it stands for, that becomes our ongoing resource to living from and into resurrection reality as a community. Everything in the New Testament is written and explained after the fact, if you will, after the resurrection and after Pentecost. The earlier stages in Jesus' life, indeed, even the Hebrew scriptures, are now read, interpreted, and explained with the understanding that the Spirit of the risen Christ, in partnership with people, is making all things new. Now, if we look at the stories assigned for us this day, we catch glimpses as to how God teaches us, how God works with us to show us what partnership with the Holy Spirit looks like and how it affects our identity. These stories are representative of the larger biblical plot, which shows us how humankind, first of all, fails by succeeding, and how, with God's help, it can succeed by failing, and ultimately, what we can do one day at a time as we seek to live into this new thing, being God's partners. So first, failing by succeeding. The story of Babel, set in mythic time and space, unfolds the first part of the plot. A great disaster, indeed, the end of days scenario that we were taught to fear in the Cold War, the nuclear winter, and the scenario many now fear out of control climate change, has just preceding this story of Babel, it has actually happened. In light of the apocalypse, if you will, this world-destroying, civilization-ending event, the flood, humankind seems to do the sensible thing. Build a city and tower that reaches so high that it is safe, protected from the next one, the next apocalypse. Indeed, they seem to exhibit the kind of unity that I preached about last week, and that would be the envy of any nation and political system. God says of them, "This is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." And we think, wow, that's marvelous. What an amazing success story. Despite what we see on the news every night, maybe humans aren't that stupid after all. I won't say anything about the Trump Tower. Aren't the actions of these humans what we would hope for in the face of an extinction threat? So what's the problem? Why does God intervene? Shouldn't God be proud of his creatures showing such ingenuity and technological capacity? This is the first time we hear in the Bible of humans taking matter and burning it and creating bricks, the very foundation of larger settlements. Doesn't God want us to do great things? Perhaps you picked up that line in our gospel reading, where God or Jesus says, "You will do greater things than I did." In light of our Acts reading, it would appear that God indeed desires humankind to accomplish great and amazing things. So what's the problem here? Now, there's many things that could be said, but suffice to say, it's not what they do, but how and with what motivation. That's the problem. They do not seek God's heart or will. Instead, they come to rely on their technical power, a power that creates the illusion that they can do without justice and morality. And thus it is that science without ethics, technology without a vision linked to fundamental justice, cannot succeed, because it will ultimately become oppressive to most human beings. Indeed, it will become oppressive to the earth. What will masquerade as progress will in fact become the playground of tyrants. There is, you see, a false unity to this city and tower, where everyone speaks the same language, using, as our text says, the same words. It's as if they've created their own version of the truth, believed by all. Their worst failing is that without outside intervention, they've created what's called a self-referential system, in which the very possibility of discovering where they might be in error has no possibility of being discovered, if you see what I mean. People imagine that the more sophisticated a civilization becomes, the more truth there will be. But what our technology allows for is not so much a diligent search for the truth, but as the great Canadian sociologist Marshall McLuhan said, a mass identity, a mass consciousness, where the media, in his famous line, is the message. And so Babel is a massive success technologically. Everyone is on the same page, listening to the same media buzz. But however successful they are an even greater failing morally and religiously. And God's punishment could be read as the inevitable result of such pride, or it could be read as a kind of critique against a society that too easily conforms to its masters. In other words, the multiple languages, which is what God curses with, is in reality a blessing. That is, multiple perspectives, multiple ethnic groups, even multiple religious expressions are ultimately more likely to enable human wisdom and human unity than everyone believing and thinking and acting the same way. At least from a moral and from a spiritual perspective. Now, this, of course, is most powerfully portrayed for us in the story that tells of the founding of another city. This time, a city without walls, built with human bricks, all of which look different. Contrary to the Babel story, where there's very little difference highlighted, here there's male and female, young and old, rich and poor, all speaking different languages, all coming from different places, all going back to different places. Yet through that weakness, if you will, that failing from a technological, from a civilizational point of view, they end up succeeding where Babel never could. For it is precisely onto and into people in their diversity that the Holy Spirit is pleased to come, to be poured out on. The message of Pentecost is not that the resurrected Christ, in seeking now to establish a new commons for the world, wants to make everyone agree, everyone see things the same way, or come to the same convictions, but rather precisely in our diversity to be united by the filling and empowering of His risen Spirit. So there is a unity there, of course. But what does that look like in everyday life? Well, let me demystify it just briefly. The giving and filling of the Holy Spirit has been misinterpreted, I would argue, by many as some sort of special experience. Now, it might be that for some of us here in this room, but its meaning is far more profound. It has to do with the fact that in each of us, the world has turned a new corner. This Pentecost season, all of us can be filled with the Spirit for the sake of Christ's new commons, so that on a daily basis, we take the risk of living the way Jesus calls us to live in our gospel text. Living in the spirit of a couple of what a former Bishop of Durham calls clear profundities. The first is, keep my commandments, Jesus says. We'll be enabled to keep His commandments. And what are those? We can love our neighbors. We can love God wholeheartedly as we love ourselves. Clear, profound, and difficult. But with God's Spirit and with many failings along the way, possible. Possible. Who can you bless with a gift of money or time or talent? How might you partner with God today for the sake of someone else, for the love of neighbor, for the love of God? The second is the astounding, ask for whatever you will, and I will do it. Wow. In the reality of Pentecost, Jesus is walking back the words of God said in the midst of the Babel story, but now turning them into a positive, rather than regretting human potential. God is asking us to live into it with fresh vigor, with the freshness of Christ's Spirit as our power and our guide. The way I think about this simply is as a guide to my future. What 5 years from now will I regret not having tried with or for God's world? What will I regret not having tried in partnership with God? Now, I'd encourage you this Pentecost day, maybe this afternoon, to ask yourself that question in honesty. You might find a new horizon opening for you. You see, dreams are part of our text today. The Holy Spirit will allow us to dream dreams. What do you dream about that might be God-infused? What is yet to come in which God becomes the explanation? Is it overcoming a difficult work environment? Is it an accomplishment, a degree, a project, a refreshed, a renewed relationship? What is it? What might we be able to do as a community? Now, I dream of a vibrant, godly play ministry that would build on all of Bonnie's hard work, a team of people who would work with children in this space. What do you dream of for this community? We're going to have some opportunities this summer to talk about that together in small groups. We can clearly say this about Pentecost. God is not against our success, but is for a truly abundant life for each of us and for this planet. Unities and alliances of convenience that will end up hurting ourselves and others, God will, out of love, oppose. But what we will see is that God is far more present in our weakness so that we might truly partner with Him in our daily lives. Now, every week, the climax of our service comes as we gather at this table to receive the sacrament. What makes it a sacrament is that a priest and a people consecrate the elements, but we don't do that alone. It wouldn't be a sacrament if that was all there was to it. At the climax of the great Thanksgiving prayer, it is the Holy Spirit herself who is invoked to take these simple elements and make them the living presence of Christ. Listen for it in the prayer. Now, if the Holy Spirit can do that with tiny little wafers and cheap sherry, just think what the Holy Spirit can do in and through you. Open to the Spirit. Open to the Spirit's dreams, the Spirit's truth, the Spirit's passion, the Spirit's fire. That's what Christ was raised for. Amen.